thank the Lord that we have reached the last of our series of the book of Nehemiah. This is a 10-part series, so by God's grace, when we first started Nehemiah chapter 1, were you there? How many of you were there in chapter 1 when we first do the part 1? Some of you were there, right? Then we say, God willing, and we can reach and complete the whole study. So today, we can finish the whole study of God's Word. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us first as we learn His Word. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise You how Thou hast led us in the study of Your Word, even in the book of Nehemiah, the very book, Lord, that You have given to us, recorded in Your precious Word, for our learning, for our purpose, that we can see, even, Lord, in the lives of the children of Israel, and reflect upon ourselves where we stand before You. Heavenly Father, may Thou be merciful, gracious to each one of us, that our lives will not be wasted living for self, for the world, or living aimlessly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live our life with purpose for Thee. Help us, Lord, to truly mean what we have just sung, to want to strive to obey You, to follow You, to give our lives to You. So may the Holy Spirit now lead, guide us, and Thy truth, Lord, will come before our very eyes, Lord, and the Lord, we will submit ourselves to Your truth, to Your Word, and desire from our heart to obey Your Word. Be with us and bless our time and glorify Yourself, for this is our prayer and desire from our heart, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so let's do a quick revision, Nehemiah, and now today we are at chapter 13, right? Nehemiah, how many chapters are there? Very easy, 13 chapters, today the last of this series at chapter 13. Now we started from Nehemiah chapter 1, and here is this man that I say we can learn a lot from him. You can learn a lot about prayers from him. You can learn a lot about leadership from Nehemiah. You can learn a lot about a person who can stand in the midst of adversity, oppositions, difficulties. You can learn from Nehemiah what it is to really trust God in your life. And so, it started with chapter 1, if you still remember, very quickly. He heard the news about what happened to his homeland in Jerusalem. Everything was burnt out, broken. The whole place was demoralized, in troubles. And he heard the news. He was doing well in the palace in Persia. What was his occupation? Yes, very good. Ah, Wei-Shen, you still remember. The cupbearer. And so he was serving the king, a trusted person. And when he heard the news, the first thing is what? It's not, oh, charge back, go back to Jerusalem. It's not, right? He didn't say that. First thing is, pray. Pray to the Lord, commit to the Lord, ask for God's timing, for God's leading. And so, a man of concern, a man of prayer. And then, in chapter 2, after praying for how long before he approached the king's permission? Anybody remember? How long? King Kai. How long did he pray? What? Yes, 4 months, right? Not a short time, for 4 months he was seeking the Lord. And then the time came that he approached the king and asked permission to go back to his own country, right? And so there he went, and the journey back to Jerusalem, he got the people, rallied them to work together. And so chapter 3, it is not Nehemiah doing the work himself. It's never like that, right? It's always division of labor. God has put different gifts, different talents, and each one doing their part to build the wall. So it is the same in our church, in Ebenezer, that each one of us must do our part in serving the Lord. So you don't just look at the leader and say, you do everything, and I just relax and watch you. Right? It is not this way. So I'm always very happy that more of you can come out to serve the Lord. I always encourage you, come and serve the Lord. Whatever you can do for the Lord, just do your part for the Lord. You don't have to be always be the chairman, or you don't have to be angry and jealous. Wow, yo, Matthew chair so well. Next time how? Right? You don't have to be. You should thank the Lord, encourage each other. And so that's how they do, right? Division of labor, do God's work. Everything was orderly, properly organized. And then when you want to serve God, what happened in chapter 4? When you serve the Lord, what will happen? Is it everything going to be smooth, easy? Answer is no, right? You're going to face oppositions, and you find that the enemies are there, And you're going to hear of some familiar names like Tobiah, Sanballat. Remember, these are the names of the enemies of Israel. And they will make fun of Israel. They will make a mockery of you. And they say, you want to build a wall? In no time, the fox jump away, the whole wall will collapse. And so they make fun of it. They conspire together. They want to attack Jerusalem. And they want to discourage the people. Let me ask you, when you want to serve the Lord, do you find that you get discouraged easily? Yes? Wow, I'm so zealous, all ready to prepare my chairing. And then what? Nobody say a word of thank you. Nobody say good. I play the guitar so well. Everybody criticize me out of tune. So you easily get discouraged because you hear a lot about criticism, comments. And whatever you want to do the Lord, sometimes you'll face discouragement. But you must persevere on. And Nehemiah and the people, they persevere on. See? And the response of Nehemiah, you remember, when we study, is always what? It's always praying to the Lord. His response is, whenever enemies come, whenever they get mockery, whenever, whatever trials, the first thing he looked up to the Lord, he prayed to the Lord. That's always Nehemiah's response, seeking the Lord. And then in chapter 5, which is also a revision last week. Brother Clement also happened to share on this, right? You got external troubles from the enemies. Not only that, you have what? Internal trouble from your own people. From your own people, your people what? Who strive against each other. The rich bully the poor. And so you also have that internal strife. And as a leader, Nehemiah must respond correctly. Just because you are rich, you are powerful, I cannot just curry a favor and then cite you and then despise those who are lowly or poor. So as a leader, you always must be careful in a way you look at problems, right? You don't be biased, you don't be subjective. You always be objective, look at the issue and deal with it. And that's what Nehemiah did. And then chapter 6 continues with what? With more trouble, more difficulties, more oppositions coming in. Slander, betrayal, and so on. It's very trying. Right? Whenever you have trouble come to your life, it's not easy. Right? Every one of us likes life to be what? Smooth, easy, right? No problem. But it will not be the way. God will always send difficulties and trials so that we all learn to trust Him, depend on Him. Because when things are easy, you and I will always depend on ourselves, become complacent, and then we think, I can manage it in my own life. So God will always send trials. So wherever you are, as you grow in the Lord, you will have trials and difficulties. So up to today, Uncle John also faced a lot of trials and difficulties. And it's going to be all our life. Now, how long was the wall completed? Let me ask you, Chloe, how many days did they finish building the walls of Jerusalem? How many days? What? You don't know. How many days, Gideon? How many days, Jesha? How many days, Bao Yan? 50? Yes, 52 days. Very good. 52 days. That was the time, right? Slightly less than 3 months. By God's strength, by God's grace, despite all the problems they faced, the wall was completed. Remember, 52 days. 52 days. How can it be possible? A lot of things in the eyes of man is impossible. When Nehemiah first came, I think when he looked at the situation, the walls were broken, fire was there, the gates were all down, the people were discouraged. Can you imagine it can be done in 52 days? But when you think it's impossible, with God, all things are possible. So every time you say, oh Lord, how am I going to serve you? How am I going to be the chairman? How am I going to do? I stand here, my leg will tremble. When you think you cannot do it, you trust God and God can do it. That's the way. God can do it. And 52 days, it was completed. But after that, it's going to be easy? Is it going to be complacency? Oh, everything is done. The walls are done. All built. The enemies cannot attack us. Now we can relax. No, in chapter 7, you find that it was not so. Nehemiah was very careful. No complacency. And that's the Christian life. Never in a moment you think that you want to relax, you want to take it easy, you want to switch off today. After I read my Bible for the last 1 month today, let me just switch off, don't read my Bible because I've done it for the last 30 days. That's the moment you will fall. And that's the moment that tomorrow you'll not read again. And then you say, today, I don't want to come Ebenezer. Let me just, Chinese New Year. I want to enjoy my good food. But that will be the time that you start to backslide. So Nehemiah knew that no complacency. Even the wall was completed. I must guard the place. I must make sure the people are there. And so he got everything ready. And that's in chapter 7. And the people gave. And then comes a great revival. And that's what we remember in chapter 8. Revival comes with two things. Always remember that. What are the two things? Number one is what? Must have a big choir, is it? No. Revival comes with what? The first thing in chapter 8, what do they have? It was the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word. Remember, from the time the day started, maybe early morning until noontime, 5 or 6 hours, the people all stand up and they all were paying attention, reading the Word of God. And it is always God's Word that caused the people's heart to be on fire to burn for the Lord. That's why every time we come here, we must have what? The Word of God. If not, we'll all be in the pool, right? Swimming. Enjoying ourselves. And then having a good food, put on weight. We must have the Word of God. And that's how Nehemiah, he got the people, they learned God's Word. And then last time, we learned from chapter 9 to chapter 12, the second aspect of revival is what? In chapter 9, chapter 8 was the Word of God, chapter 9 was the what? Prayer. They spent 3 hours confessing their sin, another 3 hours of worship. And so you find that this was the highest, the peak of the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. Everybody was so really passionate. Everybody was loving the Lord. Everybody wants to follow the Lord. Everybody's heart was on fire for the Lord. The wall was built. And it was a wonderful and a blessed time. See. Now, look at your notes. Remember, they make a covenant. You know, they make a covenant. That's what we learned the last time, right? They make a covenant. A covenant is what they promise God, right? It is a promise. And promise who? Promise God. And not only they promise God, they sign it. So they sign their name on it. And the first name was whose name? Nehemiah's name, right? Nehemiah was the first person to sign. So if you are a leader, you don't tell people, oh, go evangelism, you all must witness for the Lord. And then you are at home sleeping. You don't do that. You have to be a leader like Nehemiah. He's the first one to put his name. Sign a covenant, sign his name. And then the priests and all the leaders, the nobles, they all sign their name and they make a covenant. And what are the four things I gave you, right? Still remember, all written in the notes. I'm still under revision. So from chapter 9, then chapter 10, chapter 8, chapter 9 was a great revival of God's Word and prayer. And then in chapter 10 was a covenant made. Four things they promised God. I want you to remember this because this will be what we're going to study in chapter 13. Do they keep their promise to God? Number one, what did they promise God? We will follow, subject ourselves to the Word of God. We will listen and obey God's Word. Number two, they will not have mixed marriages. They will not marry an unbeliever, a heathen. Number three, they promised God that they will make sure on the Lord's Day, or on those days, right? Old Testament, on the Sabbath day, they will observe it. No work ought to be done, right? It's worship, and you're not supposed to work. And then number four, they will take care of the Levites who are serving the temple. Remember, the Levites gave themselves to the Lord. They have no inheritance. And so they have to take care of the Levites to make sure that they continue to serve the Lord in the temple, support the work of the temple. So four things you promised the Lord. Today, a lot of us, when we sing the hymns, a lot of time when we share, we say to the Lord, right? We make a lot of promise. We tell the Lord a lot of things we want to do for the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have my resolutions. We make a lot of promise. But sadly, you're going to see in chapter 13 what happened to the people. It's actually a very sad ending of the book of Nehemiah. Really a very sad ending. Because when you rise to the peak, your spiritual life is so high, you are so on fire, so passionate, and you say, I want to follow the Lord. But chapter 13, you see, it is a downfall. It is a downfall of the nation of Israel. And so I want to give you a background first. That actually, there's a gap between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Because Nehemiah, after what he has done, remember, he asked permission. Remember chapter 2, he asked permission from the king to leave the Persian palace to go for a while, right, for a certain time to help his own countrymen. And so he knew, as Nehemiah, he's a man of his word. He must honor his word. The time has come that he must go back to the king of Persia. And so there is actually a gap between chapter 12 and chapter 13, that at the end of chapter 12, Nehemiah actually went back to the Persian king to serve back there. See? So that was how long did he remain? Actually, he was in Jerusalem. The period of time in chapter 5, verse 14, that is given to us. He was a governor there for 12 years. So it took 12 years. He was there. He made sure the people learn God's word, obey God's word. It's a long time. And when he was there, there was revival. And he was there, the people followed the Lord, loved the Lord, obey God's word, you see. And so he gave his heart, his life for 12 years with the people. And I'm sure he must be thinking in his heart, now I think I can go back. Because the people are all stabilized, they're all matured, I think they will follow the law. And so he left. See? And so how do we know that he left? See? Right? How do we know that he left and then came back again in chapter 13? So he left for a while. We do not know the time, but I guess because of the journey is quite long from Jerusalem all the way back to Persia, and he has to go back to the king to serve. Most people think that probably a few years gap, right? A few years gap. So he left for a few years. And then he came back again to Jerusalem. And that is in chapter 13, right? Just now we read chapter 13, verse 6, right? Chapter 13, verse 6, where Nehemiah was writing, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. So he has left and he has served for 12 years, and now he came back. So after a period of time, he came back. It could be 1 year, it could be a few years, but he came back. And then he got shocked of his life. He got shocked of his life because chapter 13 is the report of what he saw happen to Israel after he has left and he came back. Complacency and people who compromise, they always take place. And I always ask myself the same question. How long each one of you will stay on then follow the Lord in your faith? You know, that is always my greatest concern. How long each one of you? Just because you are the leader, just because your father is the elder, there's no guarantee. I know even the daughter of a pastor can end up marrying unbelief. I know a pastor who end up divorced. I know of many who are leaders, and after some years, they left the Lord. In my younger days in the youth fellowship, we have a number of leaders. A number of us in the youth fellowship, and the leaders, I call her leader. Wow, I really look up to him. Wow. Some of them today, right, they end up no longer in church, no longer following the Lord. Some end up in the charismatic churches. And so it's very sad when we no longer honor, follow the Lord. And then you're going to see this happening. I want to say this, that you and I must guard our hearts because we are all very weak. None of us can stand here and say, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years, look at me, I will surely continue in church. None of us can say that. Look at just what happened to the nation of Israel. Everything was so wonderful. I mean, if you have been reading from chapter 1 up to chapter 12, you will say that, wow, this is fantastic. This is spiritual revival. And this is great. The people sign a covenant, they all follow the Lord. But now when you come to chapter 13, you find that it is a sad, sad chapter. A very sad chapter because the four areas that they promised the Lord, they sign a covenant, these are the four areas that they have broken their vows to the Lord. The four areas, remember, I highlighted that to you. Now you're going to see the four areas that it failed the Lord in. See? And so this is what happened. And you're going to start off from verse 1 to verse 9. Remember, they started and say they want to subject themselves to the word of God. They want to obey the word of God, follow the word of the Lord. And yet, they fail to follow God's word when it comes to biblical separation. Now look at chapter 13. Right? We're going to look at chapter 13 and in verse 1. And in verse 1, let's read together. You tell me, who are the mixed multitude? Who are those unbelievers that they have invited into their midst? In chapter 13, verse 1. Ready, go. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now we have these people, the Ammonites, we have the people called the Moabites. Actually, they are the descendants of who? Of Lot, right? Not Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And so in terms of relationship, actually, they are so-called relatives, and here they are. See, you find that they got these people into God's house and they worship the Lord, and they got them into the congregation and they mix with them, and you find that the entire worship must have been a mixed worship when they got the Moabites, the Ammonites to come in. See, and Nehemiah, when he saw what happened, he read to them the word of the Lord and he told them this is against God's word, see. And how do you know that? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, yeah, turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now you know that they know the laws of Moses and they read it in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in verse 3 to verse 6. Alright, just read verse 3, yeah? Just read Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. And we have no time to read all. Just read verse 3 together. Ready, go. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now this is what God's word has said. This is what is written in the Bible, and this is what the children of Israel ought to obey, right? Because that is their covenant. Remember, they make a covenant, we will obey the word of the Lord, and they have the laws of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they knew it, the Moabites, right, the Ammonites. Although you may be my distant relative, you may be close to me, but again, this is what God's word has said. But you find that when Nehemiah told them, and he saw them in the house of the Lord, and in verse 3, he got them to obey God's word. See, to be separated from all these mixed multitudes. Now you see, dearly beloved, you may ask me, say, what's wrong, my relative? What's wrong, my relative? Come. But remember, our own human logic and understanding must be subjected to God's word. See? God knew that it is going to be wrong, and these people, when they come into the assembly of the Lord, is going to distort the true worship, and these people of their own hedonistic background is going to come in and cause the children of Israel to fall into sin and to worship a lot of idols. And so they knew it, and yet they still disobey the Lord. And Nehemiah has to come in and told the people, this is a sin. And you have broken what is given in God's word in the book of Deuteronomy. You see, when it comes to God's word, the word of the Lord, and God's house, I want you to be serious. There are times that, you know, we can go out, play a game of football, have makan together, and it's no problem, you know, we can have fun. But there are things that in our life, we cannot compromise. When it's God's word, God's house, let's be serious. Let's not say, never mind, just close one eye, it's my relative. We have some drum set here, what's wrong with that? Right? And then we have some shaving of hand, what's wrong with that, right? Maybe this guy is my relative, and we can do that. Let's know that if it's against God's word, let's follow and obey what God's word says. And so Nehemiah told the people, you cannot do that. It's against the word of the Lord. See. Friendship, relationship, relative have to be secondary. God's word must be first. And so Nehemiah got them out of the house of the Lord. And in verse 3, you find that it is hearing God's word, and then they obey God's word to be separated from the mixed multitude. Can you see the word mixed multitude? How do you obey God's word? You must hear God's word. You have to hear God's word. Then you obey God's word. Are you hearing God's word today? A lot of you may be writing. A lot of you may be looking at me. But many times you're not hearing. Because when you are not hearing, you will never obey. Because what you are is just looking at me. But your mind is blank. And your heart is empty. You're not ready to listen to what God has to speak to you. Why is it that every time we go, we preach, and you find that the response is always so cold? Because people are not listening to God's word. When you do not listen, you cannot obey God's word. You must come to the Lord and say, it is not because it's Uncle John, it's because it's Reverend Quek, it's nothing to do with the speaker. You come and tell the Lord, Lord, it is your word. I want to listen. I want to obey. And it is your word that I want to follow. And that's how obedience comes. And obedience will only come when your heart is ready. Say, I want to listen and want to follow what God said. And so when the God's word was read to the people, they knew from Deuteronomy, and so they obeyed God's word in verse 3, they separated from all the mixed multitude of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart against the word of the Lord. It is God's word that must come to you, and then you will obey. Don't harden. See. Don't tell the Lord, I'm wiser, I know best. See. Don't tell the Lord that I have better things to do. See. Don't tell the Lord anything, but tell the Lord, Lord, I just want to listen to your word, obey your word. See. Now you find that the people feared the Lord. See. You look at verse 4. Can you see verse 4? See. And who feared the Lord? The leader feared the Lord. See. This time, not only the people compromised, the leader, the priest compromised. In verse 4, what happened to the priest? Alright, let's read that. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4 together. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was alive on the high. Now, the leader themselves set a bad example. See? The people got the Moabites, the Ammonites to come into the assembly of God's house, distort the whole worship. And now the priest himself, Eliashib, he got who? Who is this guy? What is his name? Tobiah. Remember him or not? Huh? Do you remember him? How he was the enemy of God's house? Right? If you remember, and you turn your Bible a few chapters backwards in chapter 2, and this was the guy in chapter 2, in verse 10, right? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. His name will always appear as the enemy of God's people. Right? When you turn and remember Nehemiah, the two names that were summed out was who? Sambala and Tobiah, right? In verse 10 of chapter 2, when Sambala, the Horonites, and Tobiah, the servant, he's also the Ammonite. Right? He heard of it. And then, they are the one. They were grieved, right? They were angry. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, again, Sambala, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, they are the one, they laugh us to scorn and they despise us. And so they are clearly the enemy of the children of Israel. They are the one who stopped them from building the walls of Jerusalem. And now the wall is built. And what happened? The high priest, what? Eliashib. Some people think he's a high priest, right? It's written here as a priest, but he must be one of the leaders, and he got himself ally. Ally means what? Friend with this enemy, Tobiah. And not only that, in verse 5 of chapter 13, he also has a chamber, a place, a room prepared for him, and then he got him to be involved in all the offerings. Now this is what we call compromise. Compromise. As Christians, we must remember God commanded us to be separated. Separation is not a Bible Presbyterian distinctive. It's not because we are BP church, we believe in separation. Separation is a command from the Bible. And so even when you come to Nehemiah chapter 13, you find that Nehemiah, when he saw the priest compromise with Tobiah, got him a chamber, talk together, dialogue together, got him involved in all the worship. You know, it is wrong. It is wrong, you see. We cannot compromise. And see what Nehemiah did. See what Nehemiah did to Tobiah. What did he do? Nehemiah. See his reaction. See, when he saw all these things, he came back. Remember, after a few years, he came back and he saw what happened to the people. Why they got the Ammonites in? Why they got the Moabites in? And now the priest got the enemy Tobiah inside the chambers. What did Nehemiah do? Verse 8 and verse 9. Let's read together. Nehemiah's response. Right? Ready, go. And it grieved me so, therefore I cast forth all the household staff of Tyre out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. You see? You want to be serious with the Lord? Then you have to do what Nehemiah did. Cut it off. Cut it off. That relationship, that chamber, that guy, Tobiah, cannot remain. You cannot say, well, but poor guy, he got nowhere to stay. But he had been living there for so many years already. Let him stay on. No, Nehemiah knew. If you want to obey the Lord, you want to follow the Lord, this thing have to go. No compromise. Separation is what God wants us to do. And Nehemiah did exactly what the Lord wants him to do. So God Tobiah kicked him off. You know, a leader, you have to be firm. In our church, we have to make a stand some years back when the Bigley Church has this big issue of the Bible preservation, the doctrine of Bible preservation. Does the Bible have mistake? And so there was a camp that said the Bible is not totally preserved. There are some minor mistakes. Maybe the scribes make some copying error. Maybe there are some insignificant. But on the other side, you said, this is the Word of God. It's totally inspired, perfectly preserved, no mistake. And so every BP church then has to make a stand. But here is a big group. A lot of them support this. Small, tiny mistake, never mind. You know, down the hill, human make mistake. And here is a smaller group that say, no mistake, perfect Bible. And Tabernacle BP church, as leaders then, we also have to make our decision. Should we align here or should we align there? Should we go with the majority, the bigger crowd, or maybe a smaller group? But then you go what the word of the Lord say. You don't look at big or small. Look at what God's word say and look at what the Bible say and thank the Lord. Our session was unanimous. We all agree that we must follow the word of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, that the Bible has no mistake. And so we take the same stand, of course, today with the Far Eastern Bible College. But it was never easy. It was never easy. And the decision to make, because sometimes we all have friends on the other side. We all have people who are closer with us also on the other side. And then when you're on the truth, right, friendship will have to go. But we cannot compromise. And I'm sure that this battle for the truth will come to you one day. Right, Uncle John, you've got the Lord tarries, one generation ago, you will be the next generation. And there will be another battle. In the Bible, there is always the battle. Reverend Timothy Toh, when it first started, it was the battle of the charismatism. Then the BP church took the stand, and now you're the battle of the Bible, the battle of the preservation of the Bible. There will be a new battle. Satan will always come up with new doctrines, and then it will be your turn, Matthew. And you're going to make a decision. Are you going to follow the crowd, follow the majority? Are you going to follow the truth of God's word? No compromise. We do not compromise. And Nehemiah set the example for us. Do not compromise with the world. Do not compromise with false doctrines. Remember James chapter 4 verse 4. Remember James 4 verse 4. What it says? Turn your Bible. James chapter 4 verse 4. It's very important. James chapter 4 verse 4. It's a verse that you all must remember what the Bible say about friendship with the world. Don't just say, never mind, it's a small thing, it's my friend. James chapter 4 verse 4, God make it clear. It's very clear, it's either black or white, it's no grey. So James 4 verse 4, let's read together, ready, go. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, dearly beloved, if you follow the world, you compromise to the world, you want to be a friend of the world, the Bible says what? You are the enemy of God. So it's either one or the other. And Nehemiah knew exactly that. So when it comes to the enemy, Tobiah inside the chamber, the only thing is what? Get rid of him. Kick him out of the place. And so that's what he did. Kick him out of the place. So what are you going to do with your lives? Let me ask you, what are you going to do with your lives? Some of you, you know your life. You compromise. You have friends of the world. You are very close to them. And you know that is going to be detrimental to your spiritual life. But you still want to be close to them. You still want to get their favor. You still want to stick to them. And you want to follow their ways. If you are a friend of the world, you are the enemy of the world. And so may the Lord help us learn from Nehemiah. And so the first thing, from verse 1 to verse 9, the first thing they have broken, the covenant, follow the word of the Lord, separation, and yet they fear the Lord. The priests fear the Lord, the people fear the Lord. And Nehemiah revealed that. Now let's look at the second area, from verse 10 to verse 14. Now remember, they make a covenant. I must take care of the priests, I must support the temple. Now what happened to the priest? Look at what happened to the priest. Verse 10, chapter 13, Nehemiah, verse 10. Tell me what happened to the priest. Did they take care of the priest? They are the ones who serve in God's house. Did they take care of them? Chapter 13, verse 10. Let's read together. Ready, go. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Now this is a very sad thing. Nehemiah came back and then he went to the temple of the Lord, and then what did he see? Huh? Where are the Levites? They are supposed to be taking care of all the offerings and they were not there. And then where are the singers? They have the choir there. They are all singing and worship the Lord and they all disappear. Why? Because they have been what? Neglected. The people will not even bother to give their offerings to them. The people will not take care of them. The people bochap, simply bochap. And so these poor Levites and the singers, after a while, what? Stomach hungry. No food to eat. Who's going to take care of me? And so they just fled and just go everywhere, looking for their own livelihood and forsaking the house of the Lord. And so Nehemiah, I told you, this is a very sad chapter. And he came back after a few years and he saw what happened. He was so grieved. And he asked a question. Look at verse 11. And that was a question that he asked. Why is the house of God forsaken? Now this afternoon, ask yourself, why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? You take care of your own house, you take care of yourself, you make yourself so nice, so comfortable, you enrich yourself. But have you asked yourself, why is the house of God forsaken? Who will take care of God's house? And the people, I'm sure they've taken care of themselves. They make sure that they dress well. They make sure their house are beautiful. They make sure that they are comfortable. But then they forgot that it's God's house is neglected. The Levites were neglected. All who serve the Lord in God's house were neglected. And Nehemiah asked, why is the house of God neglected? That they have forsaken and disobey the Lord, they have not given their tithes and their offerings to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. If you do not give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, the Bible says you are robbing God. Turn your Bible to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And the people have sinned against the Lord. They have failed to give their tithes and their offerings to the Lord. And this is a great sin. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, let's read together. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now let me say this to you, that when you neglect God's house, when you do not give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, the Bible says you are robbing God. Because all these belong to God. It's not that, tabernacle, short of money, now Uncle John coming, threatening you. It is not. It is what the Lord has blessed you. The Lord has given you. And this tithe, which is 10%, 1/10, the Bible says it belongs to God. You may say to me, I'm only a student, I don't earn money. I don't have very little. But whatever little you have, whatever you're given by your parents, you should know that the 10% ought to be given back to the Lord. So if each week you are given $50, the $5 should be given back to the Lord as tithes and offerings. If not, you're robbing the Lord. This coming Chinese New Year, you're going to have a lot of angpao, right? 给钱啊。你说你扛养包，你扛养包 ？No， I'm sure you count your angbao. How much you collect, right? That's what you do at the end of it. Remember, 10% of what you are blessed with belongs to the Lord. Don't rob God of what belongs to the Lord. If the Lord has not blessed you, you think you have all this angbao. If the Lord has not given you life, you think you have all this. And so, what is the 10%? What you want to withhold is? And say it's mine. And that's what the people did. They say, wow, who cares about the Levites? Who cares about the singers? Who cares about God's house? And they neglected them and they suffered and the whole house of God was in ruin and God's house was forsaken. And now Nehemiah said, go back and obey the Lord and make sure you have your tithes and offerings. And so in verse 12, right, go back to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 12. Nehemiah again, he brought all the Judah and made sure that all the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil are all given unto the Lord. And then in verse 13, now he makes sure that there's proper collection, you see. Appoint the right treasurers, appoint the right people to collect the offerings. See. And who are they? Right, the names are there. And I just want you to notice that the attribute of a good treasurer. Who is a treasurer here? Where are you? A tribute of a good treasurer is written here, you see. Because they are the one who is watching over the treasury, collecting all the tithes and monies and making sure the Levites are fed, the people are taken care of in the house of God. Look at verse 13, the last part. For they are counted what? Faithful. Can you see the word faithful? Honest people. You are faithful to your task. You don't cheat. You don't take some money and put it inside your own pocket. You are faithful and right, their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Make sure the people are taken care of. Don't withhold things for yourself. Treasurer, you want to be a treasurer? Some of you told me, you want to be a treasurer? You must be faithful. If you cannot manage money, and every time you drop this money there, drop that money there, then you don't be a treasurer. Don't be a treasurer. It's not your calling because you don't know how to account for it. Right? But you want to be a treasurer, you want to serve God, and the Bible says they were counted faithful. You know, in the church, you must be very careful. There are people who mishandle money. Because a lot of money is on the hand. And you are not faithful, not honest, you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to take some for yourself. And that is true. And so what happened to the big mega church, right? Now the government is investigating. And for them, there are millions and millions of dollars. And we thank the Lord in our church. Thank the Lord in our church. And we have good, faithful, honest treasurer. And so our money is always accounted for. I want to say this, that even in Ebenezer, we need to have good, honest treasurer. So those of you who serve there, do not be tempted. Wow, nobody see you. $100 inside there. Who saw it? God saw it. God saw it. God saw what you need. So be careful. Be careful. And I want to say this because many, many years ago in Tabernacle, in our own youth fellowship, I have a problem with the treasurer. Because money was not accounted for. And it's not easy task to confront, to deal with this issue. And so of course we have to change the treasurer. And so I know that it's very important. The one who handled the money got to be honest, got to be faithful. And here Nehemiah knew exactly that. Appoint the right person to handle this. And then you see in verse 14, chapter 13 of Nehemiah, verse 14. Every time you read chapter 13, you find that Nehemiah has only one thing in his heart. When he saw all this, I'm sure he's very sad. Having built the walls, having revived, seeing the revival, and all the people so faithful, following the Lord, and now after just a few years, coming back, and here he sees the God's house forsaken, the Levites were running away, nobody were giving their tithes and offerings, and now he's trying to do his best again for God's house, put back all the tithes, got the treasurers to be faithful, and the only thing he knew that he must do is in verse 14. What did he do? He prayed. You see, you and I cannot change the heart of people. We can try our best, we can encourage. But like Nehemiah, the only thing we can do is we pray to the Lord. And Nehemiah prayed, remember me, oh my God, concerning this. He just asked the Lord, Lord, remember me. And sometimes this is what we can do. Lord, remember us. Remember us. Help us, Lord. This is your work. And Nehemiah prayed to the Lord for God to preserve and God to help us. Now, let's move on. From verse 15 to verse 22. Another big problem. What is the big problem? Verse 15. Let's read together. This is now the Sabbath day. Look at what the people were doing on the Sabbath day. They're supposed to obey God on the Sabbath day, not to work. Look at what happened in verse 15. Together, ready, go. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing sheaves and leading asses, as also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testify against them in the day wherein they sold beaches. And so what happened? On the Sabbath day, the people were what? Were all working, making money, doing businesses. And so when Nehemiah came, and then he saw the people compromise, they got the Moabites in, the Tobiah in, and then he saw the people forsaking the house of God. And now the third thing, on the Sabbath day itself, he saw the people what? Treading the wine press, that means what? Getting all the grape juice out and then selling them, making business. And all they were concerned about is making a gain on the Sabbath days. Again, breaking the commandment of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I wonder if you are Nehemiah, how will you feel? How will you feel if you are Nehemiah? Coming back and seeing the people neglecting, abusing, violating the Sabbath day. Verse 16. And then you have all the foreigners, people from Tyre coming in, selling fish, you know, all manner on the Sabbath day. You see, people are only concerned about what? Making money. If I can make money, if I can do my business, why not open my business on the Sabbath day? This is the best time. This is where I can make more money. And a lot of Christian people are tempted. If you are in the business world, maybe Sunday is the best time to make a lot of money. And you'll be tempted. I should open my store. I should open my business. I can make more money. And sometimes we reason. You see, if I make more money, then I can give more money to God. You see, then God's house will be prosperous. If I make more money, I can help the poor. So I must open on Sunday. This is human logic, human wisdom, but it's not God's way. Obey the Sabbath, keep it holy. See? And so, look at Nehemiah's reaction. See Nehemiah's reaction, and this is a man of God who really strive and say, we must follow the way of the Lord, you see. And in verse 15, he testified against them, right? In verse 15, the last part, he testified against them, he spoke against them, what they've done is wrong. And then you look at verse 17, he told the people, what evil thing is this? You see, Nehemiah never means with his word. If it's a sin, it's a sin. If it's an evil thing, it's an evil thing. You go and make business, make a profit on Sabbath day, it's an evil thing. What evil thing you have done? He profaned the Sabbath day. A sin is a sin, and a leader must do that. And that's what Nehemiah told the people, see. And then, in verse 18, again, he told that if you have done this, and look at the past history, how God's wrath is poured against Israel. Now, Nehemiah rebuked the people, but after rebuked the people, there must be some action, see. And so what action did he take? In verse 19, he closed the gates. Every time Sabbath day come, what do? Close the gate. Make sure, right, there's no business being done, right? People coming in and out on Sabbath day trying to make and sell things. Close the gate, you see. And so, in verse 19, he makes sure that when it's Sabbath day, before it's dark, the gate is closed, you see. And then it's only open again after the Sabbath day. And then there are people who come, you see, in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And people who come, and even when the gates were closed, this, in verse 20, right, the merchants, the sellers, right, they all want to make money. And they all were outside Jerusalem, waiting to make money. And then Nehemiah, in verse 21 testify against them and say, if you lodge here, I will lay my hands on you. That means I will arrest you. I will arrest you. Get out of this place. Very serious. Right, Nehemiah. No nonsense. You obey the Lord, you obey fully to the Lord. And this is Nehemiah. And then in verse 22, after doing all this, what did he do? He prayed to the Lord again. Remember me, O my God. You see, at the end of it, he just prayed, Lord, remember me. Help me. Help me. Remember me. Have mercy upon me. And this is Nehemiah's prayer. Now we go to the last few verses, from verse 23 to verse 31. As I told you, four promises made to God and four areas they fear the Lord. Now the last one. Mixed marriages. Are they supposed to marry a heathen? They cannot marry an unbeliever. But look at what happened. Look at what happened in verse 23. Let's read verse 23, yeah? Ready? Go. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And you see, the people start to get married, and they marry the unbelievers. Maybe they're very pretty. Maybe they're very rich, or very handsome. And then they just got married. All these unbelievers. And I want you to see some more. In verse 28. In verse 28, who married who? In verse 28, and one of the sons of Yehoda, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, is the son of the high priest. The high priest. He's called the high priest. Was son-in-law to who? Sanballat. Just now, remember you read Sanballat the Horonite. So what happened is that this son of the high priest, he got married who? The daughter of the enemy. And here you find that people were all marrying unbelievers and they don't care. They don't care about what God's word has to say. They never bothered to take heed what happened to King Solomon. Remember King Solomon, the wisest man, and how he has fallen because of what? Marrying a lot of unbelievers. And his heart was turned away from God. And now it happened again. History repeats itself. What happened to King Solomon? What happened now to the children of Israel in the days of Nehemiah? See what Nehemiah do to all these people. Right? See, his reaction was very strong. Can you read with me? In verse 25. Ready, go. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and make them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. You see, Nehemiah, the reaction was very strong. He went to them, and the Bible said that Nehemiah, right, and what he did is really in accordance to the Old Testament law, right? He really cursed them. I mean, cursed them in the sense of telling them it's a curse to do that. And then he smoked them. He literally, as a governor, right, he can beat them up because Israel is under the laws of God and is against the commandment, the laws of the Lord. And not only that, he plucked off their hairs. Right? You want me to pluck off your hair, Brittany? Right? He plucked off their hair. You want to show to them this is serious. You're sinning against God. You're violating, you're breaking the commandment of the Lord. Why are you going to marry these unbelievers? You could get yourself into all troubles. And Nehemiah reacted very strongly, you see. Never learn your lesson. Look at what happened to King Solomon. Why all of you would not learn your lesson? And then in verse 29, again Nehemiah prayed to God. Every time he did something, he prayed to the Lord. Right, in verse 29, remember them, oh my God. He prayed to the Lord. You see, only God can change the hearts of the people. Now I want to conclude with this. Four promises, four areas in the covenant, they all sign their name. Right? We will obey God. We will not marry unbeliever. We will observe the Sabbath day. Right? We will support the house of God, the temple of God. Just within a very short time, we do not know how short, but probably a few years. Just within that few years, the heart of the people all changed. everyone has forsaken the house of the Lord. They married unbelievers. They don't care about the Sabbath day. They want to make money. They don't care about the house of God. They don't care about separation. I want you to know that this is not a fairy tale. Eh? This is not, it's Nehemiah's time. Far, far away from us. But this is a reality in the church today. And this is a reality that we all see in Tabernacle BB Church. And I've seen groups of these zealous, faithful, but along the way, falling. And so this is a warning to you and to me. You just have to ask the Lord, Lord, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? You know, when the Lord Jesus asked and told the disciples at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. One of you will fall away. The disciples asked this question, is it I? Is it I? We're not looking at another, we're asking, is it I? And so today, when you look at this, what happened as we end the study of Nehemiah, you ask yourself, are you going to be me? If you ask yourself and you say, is it I believe God will preserve you, because you will cry to the Lord, like Nehemiah, Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. But if you say in your heart, I don't care. I'm strong. Maybe that person will fall. Then likely it will be you. So the Lord help us, when the Lord strengthen us, that the book of Nehemiah will be a great warning. As I said, it ends with a very sad chapter 30. Right? It ends with a very sad chapter 30. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow ourselves before you, how, Lord, we tremble, we fear. Because, Lord, we know our own hearts that it is so weak, and we can easily fall away, and we can easily despise your word, and forsake the house of God, and forsake and violate even the Sabbath. Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. For Lord, we know that the days ahead will be a lot of challenge. There will be trials, temptations, struggles. And Lord, we only pray thou will preserve us, Lord. Keep us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Remember us, Lord. And lead us day by day, Lord, that we will always walk in your way, in your truth, and follow you. Lord, hear our prayers. Have mercy upon each one of us. That we will not walk away from you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.